Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning as this is the Advent season as we think of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his birth. So if you're a guest with us this morning, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests. If you want some more information about this church, please grab my hands after church and I could lead you and answer any questions that you probably have and see some of the leaders in the church. We have the ushers in the back as well that will be able to help you out. The passage of scripture that we will be focusing on, Clay, the Cortez family, and Lisa, they read the text to us. So let me just pray for us and then we'll dive into the Word of God. Father, we thank you again for your people. We thank you for the season. What a great reason to celebrate. We're celebrating Jesus Christ coming to this earth, the God-man. We thank you so much that he did not stay in the manger. Although we try to romanticize the birth of Christ and we probably want to keep him in a manger and say how cute he is. But this baby grew up to be a mighty man. And he died on the cross, and he did not remain on the cross, although we tried to keep him on the cross. But he resurrected, and he's ascended, and he's ruling on high. That's the God we serve today. Not a God in the manger, not a God on the cross, not a God in the grave, but a God ruling on high. So God, give us purpose as we have gathered together as the church. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen. The title of the sermon is The Birth of Christ from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The goal for the next 3 weeks is, or 4 weeks really, is to go through the nativity story about Jesus Christ, his birth. Next week, Brian will be preaching on the remaining verses, not remaining verses, but verses 8 through, I think, 20-something. It's in your bulletin, you can check. And Brian will be preaching that, so be praying for Brian as he prepares. Signs may mean something, even if they don't mean something to me. Signs may mean something, even if they don't mean anything to me. For example, let me give you this. I do remember when I first saw the abbreviation LOL. But for some reason, I thought it was lol misspelled, like lol to relax, to revive, right? But LOL literally means laugh out loud. Brothers and sisters, we're living in scary days where there are many abbreviations for communication. They're used for communication. Parents, if you're in the room today, PIR is the abbreviation of parents in room. Be careful, parents, if you're in the room. PIR, if you see it, be careful. That's what it means. Now, there are even emojis right now to communicate. And now you can have an entire conversation with just emojis. Take, for example, I responded to a friend of mine by saying something, and then he sent me this emoji. It's $100 with two lines under it. I'm like, what is that? Are you going to give me $100 for what I just said? Like, what did you just send to me? And coming to find out, it basically means for real. Keep it real. I agree with you. Keep it real, man. What you said, I agree with. Here's another emoji, the one where with the folded arms, right? Hands like this, right? So we Christian have Christianized this one, and we say it's prayer. But in all actuality, I studied last night, and I saw this, and it basically means thank you or please. In the traditional Japanese culture, this is how they would greet you. They would do this and say thank you or please. So if you're using this emoji in the wrong way, change that, okay? Here's the deal. I think there are lots of signs that are without meaning, but at the same time, we must understand what certain signs are there for. Let me give you a perfect example of this. What if you write me or you have the most inspiring, moving, encouraging note after church, and you hand me that note? But that note is all in emojis. I'm sorry. I might not understand what you're trying to communicate. Or maybe it's in Mandarin. Or maybe it's in Swahili. I will never get it. So it is safe to say that whenever you're communicating, communicate clearly. In other words, use words, people, not emojis. Use words, right? But here's the deal. I firmly believe that this Christmas season, there are many people who do not really understand the true meaning of Christmas. They secularize Christmas. They enjoy the presents. They enjoy the Christmas tree. They enjoy getting together with family. But the true meaning of Christmas has evaded their minds. They're not fully understanding what Christmas is really about. It's not about festivities, but it's about the birth of Jesus Christ, the God-man who came on this earth for our sins, to save us from our sins. Listen, I am not saying to you it's wrong for us to open presents. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to gather around the Christmas tree and to gather with our family members. But what I am telling you is this. If that's all you are focused on this season and not the true meaning of Christmas, you have missed the point. You see, Luke chapter 2 depicts the story of the birth of Christ in the setting of world history. It portrays the announcement of the angels and the shepherd in the birth concerning the birth of Christ. It portrays the reaction of Simeon and Anna the prophetess concerning the birth of Christ. And it also portrays Christ as he is growing up in the temple, when he was in the temple and he was speaking. Luke chapter 2 is a widely known chapter in the Bible. Many people know this chapter. For example, maybe parents, if you have begun for the Advent season to read Luke chapter 2 every night to your children. Maybe when you gather with your family, you might read Luke chapter 2 whenever for Christmas Day with your entire family. This has been the subject of movies and cards and books for years. But yet, we miss the true meaning of Luke chapter 2 and Christmas. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I want you to see God's providence in the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to see how God is not detached from human history and events. I want you to see God's sovereign and providential hand throughout the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. That's good news for you and good news for me. This morning, I want you to see 3 points. One, I want you to see God's providence in a decreed census. It's in your own Bible in verses 1 through 3, it mentioned of a decreed census. What does he mean by that? Let's explore that. 2, God's providence in a journey to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. Was that by chance, or was God moving them to go to Bethlehem? Is this fulfilling scripture for us? We see this in verses 4 through 5. And finally, God's providence in the most unlikely place for a king to be born, verses 6 through 7. Brothers and sisters, see this. A human king like Caesar may have given a decree. Bethlehem may have been a little town, and a baby may have had a humble birth, but God's presence behind the birth makes this event one of the greatest events in all of history. This is by far the greatest event ever. So buckle up. Be ready to experience the presence and providence of God in Luke chapter 2. Maybe whatever presuppositions and how you have romanticized and glamorized Luke chapter 2, put that aside. All those presuppositions, put it aside and let God's word inform your mind of the greatest event ever. The birth of the God-man. Notice with me the first point. God's providence in a decreed census. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we find that a seed is mentioned. For example, the proto-euangelion. Proto means first, euangelion means gospel, the first gospel. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of man, God mentioned that the seed, the offspring of the woman, will eventually destroy Satan. Who is this offspring? This offspring. This is Jesus Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, we find that God is protecting and preserving his seed. Yes, God loved his people, but the greatest way that he's showing his love for his people is by using a seed throughout the life of the Jewish people, from the Jewish people, that one day the Messiah will sit on this throne, that one day the Messiah will be born, that one day the Messiah will die, and one day the Messiah will give salvation to his people. And we see that theme throughout the New Testament. Isaiah mentions this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So let's ask the question together. How will God accomplish his prophecy in the midst of human history and human events? And I'm glad you're asking this question, because we can look down in Luke chapter 2 and see how Luke will answer this question for us. Notice what he mentions in the text, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." So what Luke does in this text is that he helps us understand that this is not a myth, but we are talking about real people, real situations, real places. Caesar Augustus is a real person. Bethlehem is a real place. Syria is a real place. It is a content, a subject, a topic of what's going on right now in the news, right? So you look on the news and you would see they're talking constantly about Syria. So Syria is a real place. In 2010, the American Atheist Society put up a billboard sign that stated, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Is it really a myth? No, it's not a myth. How do you know it's not a myth? Because we look at history, and history affirms that Jesus Christ was born. That's what Luke wants us to understand in this text, brothers and sisters. Luke's audience are Gentiles, and they were interested in history and political things. And here he is mentioning different people that they would know. Books that will point to Jesus Christ being born. These are evidence. This is not a dream. This is not a vision. This is real. The first thing I want you to observe and see how real it is, he mentions Caesar Augustus. Now, we know we can look into history books and learn more about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was born September 63 BC. And he was born Gaius Octavius. That was his real name. We can go into history books and see this. He was the grandson or grandnephew of Julius Caesar. But before Julius Caesar died, he allowed Caesar Augustus to be his successor. When he died, Caesar Augustus was then named, Gaius Octavius was then given the name Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was by far one of the greatest emperors in Roman Empire. For two centuries, he brought peace to the people. But notice what happens and see what Luke is doing in this text. He has given us history. But in juxtaposition, by that I mean he's putting right alongside Caesar Augustus and Jesus Christ. So here is this great emperor who brought peace, but here is this child who will bring better peace. superlatively better peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. That's the great God that we serve. Quirinius is a real person. He was a governor in Syria. Syria is a real place. This is not a myth. This is real. So what about the decree? I mean, I'm not in that culture. I'm reading Luke, and I'm like, okay, Caesar Augustus, history talks about him. But what is a decree? What is a census? A census, and this particular census, was sent out to all the citizens in that area, in that time. And censuses usually was meant to call all young men to be a part of the military or to pay taxes. Now, we know for the Jewish people, they were not called to be a part of the military because the Roman Empire would not allow them to do this. So it's the latter. The census was sent out so that all the young men in that area would pay taxes. And this is where we see God's providence. God, one time, allowed this to happen. He knew at the perfect timing, with his perfect plan, that he would cause Caesar Augustus to declare a census so that his son will be born in Bethlehem. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. This great emperor, the most powerful man in the world in that time, was used by God to accomplish his great purpose. Just like Nebuchadnezzar in the past, just like Cyrus in the past, God used Caesar Augustus to accomplish his great purpose. Listen, this is great news for us, because no matter who is president, it could be Trump, and we could think that Trump will mess this up. Listen, he is not outside of God's sovereignty. No matter, ISIS is not outside of God's sovereignty. Cancer is not outside of God's sovereignty. Nothing is outside God's sovereignty. This great God knew that his son will be born on that day. And he caused all things to happen so that his son will be born. That's great news for us. Wow. Wow. So he caused this to happen. Notice very carefully what happens. They had to go register in verse 3. And they went to register each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from David, which is called Bethlehem. So everyone must do this. Everyone must do this, including Joseph. So Joseph then grabbed his wife, Mary, and Joseph went to Bethlehem. God's providence in a decreed census. Notice with me the second point. Not only do we see God's providence in a issued decreed census, but we also see God's providence in Mary and Joseph journeying to Bethlehem. God allowed this to happen. Now, this is Jewish custom. They must journey to their home. Whatever home they belong to, they must go. So both Joseph and Mary are from the house of David. So they're traveling to Bethlehem. Now, sisters, I want you to get this. And here's the deal. I think sometimes, again, we glamorize the nativity story. But see this. This woman is about to give birth at any time now, any day now. This woman took a 70 to 80 mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, honestly, the census is given and only Joseph is called to go. Why in the world is Mary going with Joseph? Why would she do this? If you're about to give birth, would you travel to go to Disney World? No. Somebody said no. I wouldn't do that. This is tough terrain, right? She has to go up Mount Hills and it's a lot of rocks. It's tough terrain, but yet she decided to go. Now, here's the deal. The text doesn't say exactly why Mary went, but we can actually think about it and say, this is probably why she went. We know in Matthew that Mary was afraid of the fact of the people in her community would gossip about her and say things about her. She had an unexpected pregnancy. The text mentioned in Matthew that Joseph, being a kind man, wanted to just let her go, and he didn't want her to be subjected to her being stoned. So what he was thinking about was just privately divorcing her. And the angel appeared to Joseph and said, don't do that. So Mary doesn't want to stay back. And the reason why she doesn't want to stay back is because she's concerned that people will talk about her. But I think there's a greater reason. I think when Joseph and Mary saw this decree, I firmly believe, because they were people of the Word of God, they probably remembered the great prophecy mentioned in Micah chapter 5. I could imagine when Mary heard that she would carry the God-man, that she was thinking to herself, but I am in Nazareth. But prophecy said that he will be born in Bethlehem. How will this ever happen? And when Mary saw this great decree, it probably clicked. She probably realized the providence of God. I think one of the main reasons that Mary is going with Joseph is because she fully understands that prophecy will be fulfilled. I want to be a part of this. The text says that they traveled. They traveled to Bethlehem. And again, we see the providence of God in them traveling to Bethlehem. Leon Morris writes this and stated this. I have it up there for you to see. We should perhaps reflect that it was the combination of a decree by the emperor in a distant Roman in Rome and the gossiping tongues of Nazareth that brought Mary to Bethlehem at just the time to fulfill the prophecy about the birthplace of Christ. God works through all kinds of people to effect his purpose. That's a great God. What does Micah 5 says about this? Notice the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Micah 5, it states, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This is the prophecy that Micah is given, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, oh, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. But listen to me very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. And here's the great principle in all of this. Throughout Scripture, God takes the things that people despise to bring about his glory. People, things, and places that people despise to bring about his glory. Let me give you a perfect example of this. God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. God chose Jacob and not Esau. God chose David and not Saul. God is choosing a place like Nazareth and Bethlehem. Brothers and sisters, throughout Scripture, God chooses the things that seem to us as insignificant, and God uses it for his glory. And this is exactly what God is doing in this text. God is using Bethlehem to bring about his glory. All the Jews perhaps are thinking, Bethlehem, Bethlehem, what good can come out of Bethlehem? God's glory will come out of Bethlehem. But see for yourself in the text. I don't want you to miss this. Micah chapter 5, towards the end of the text, he says, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, the only other king that was from Bethlehem was David. But Micah is not talking about David. David had already died. He's not talking about David. Who is Micah talking about? The phrase from Ancient of Days basically means always existed. You have always existed. David didn't always exist. Who is he talking about? But notice what Jesus mentioned in John chapter 8, verse 58. He says, Jesus said to them, truly I say, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What a great proclamation Jesus is making in this text. Jesus is saying, before Abraham ever existed, I existed. Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is talking about the great Christ, the great Messiah. Don't miss this great text. Brothers and sisters, here is the cool thing about this. And again, in seeing God's providence, God did not make the rules of Rome, but he judged it. God did not bring comfort or make the road to Bethlehem easy, but he strengthened his people. God is a God who is in control over all things, and he is sovereign, even in his son being born. So when we think of the nativity story, think of a great God who caused all things to happen for his glory. Take a look at the third point. Third and final point. God's providence in the most unlikely place for a king to be born. Now, this is where we mess up. Now, I want us to read together. Let's read together just to refresh our minds with this story. Notice in verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, let's stop 1 second because the word betrothed, we see it in this text, and then we turn to Matthew, and we see that he was not yet married to Mary. And we're wondering ourselves, we're saying to ourselves, well, is Matthew contradicting Luke's story? No, he's not. What I want you to understand is this. There were three stages to a marriage in the Jewish custom. The first stage was the dad would go and find a wife for his son, and he'll bring them together. Then they would go, and then they would come back maybe a year after, and that will call the betrothal. That would be the time where they would be engaged. At that moment, they're married. And then the final stage is the consummation. And that's the stage that Mary and Joseph, they're not yet there. They're married, but they're not yet there with a full marriage altogether, the consummation aspect. But notice with me very carefully what the text states in the passage of Scripture. It says this, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him up in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Stop. This is where a lot of movies and cards and our stories for our children just completely goes wrong. We glamorize the nativity story. Perfect example. We have in our minds that Mary and Joseph, she has a makeup on. She's looking so pretty. You know, Joseph is carrying, he has the donkey and he's pulling the donkey. And Mary is having contractions and they're going to an inn. They're knocking on the inn. And the inn for us in our culture, our westernized culture, is a holiday inn, right? A bed and breakfast. She's looking for a bed and breakfast. So they're knocking on doors upon doors upon doors, and they cannot find any help at all. And here comes a manager of the Holiday Inn who comes to Mary and Joseph and says, I see you're doing something great, and God's going to bless me because I'm going to bless you. Here is a stable where you can have a child. Don't forget me. Bless me as well. Do you see a stable in this text? Do you see a stable as mentioned? And this is where we glamorize this thing because we say Jesus was born in a stable. But let me help you understand this very carefully. First of all, the text mentioned there was no place in the inn. Now, the Greek word that is mentioned in Luke chapter 10, verse 35, with the Good Samaritan. You remember the story about the Good Samaritan? It says there was a Good Samaritan, and the Good Samaritan found a man who was badly injured. He grabbed the man and he brought the man to an inn. Now, that inn probably, it definitely would look more like the inns or the bread and breakfast that we have today. So he gave the innkeeper money to take care of that person. The inn that is mentioned in Luke chapter 2 is a complete different word. It is not the same word mentioned in Luke chapter 10, verse 35. What do you mean by this, Kevin? The word basically means a guest room. It means a guest room. It doesn't mean a bed and breakfast. It doesn't mean Holiday Inn. It means a guest room in someone's house. So here's the picture. Here's the true picture of how we need to look at the nativity story. Joseph and Mary made it to Bethlehem. Now, scholars have said that Joseph probably had property, and therefore he's also paying property tax. So he made it to Bethlehem, and he has relatives. So what you do is you knock on your relative home and says to your relative, hey, this is my wife, Mary. We want to come in. Do you have a place for us to stay? I know you have a guest room on your roof. Can we stay? Could imagine this person, relative, is saying to Joseph, Joseph, we love you, but your aunt, an uncle, or a cousin, or a parent is up there, and we cannot help you, Joseph. But you can stay with me. You can stay in my room. You can be with me. But Kevin, stop. Where is the stable? For centuries, we've been talking about Jesus living in, Jesus was born in a stable. Brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully. I want you to get this. And this is exactly how we glamorize and romanticize the story. At the bottom level of that house would be a place where they would get the animals to come in at night. So the farmers and the owner of the home would get the animal to come in at night whenever it was cold. And what they would do is in that top level where they were staying, there was a little hole where the manger would be. And the manger basically means a feeding trough. So at the bottom level is the animal, and at the top level where they're staying, the animals would be able to eat. Where was Jesus? According to tradition, Jesus would be in that room with the family, not at the bottom level, not in a stable. Get this. This will completely destroy some of the stories that we have, right, about the nativity. It's all about Jesus was born in a stable with all the animals. And we would say, well, the animals were singing. There were trumpets playing. The angels descended. But notice how simple the story is. Luke gives us a simple story about the birth of Jesus Christ. When he was born, they wrapped him up. This was what the culture would have done back then, so that his limbs would be straight. Notice this, brothers and sisters. He was not treated like different than any other kid. When he was born, he followed a custom like any other child. His bones were susceptible to break. He was susceptible to getting sick like any one of us. He was fully man. And the story that he was wrapped up gives us a picture that he was fully man. And he was placed in a manger. The manger is the feeding trough. Here is a great picture for us to see. A great picture for us to see. Jesus was born in a manger, died on the cross, and along the way, he had nowhere to lay his head. The fact that he died, he was born and was placed in a manger gives you a picture of what Jesus will do throughout his ministry. Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. He lived a humble life. Do you get this? Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords placed in a manger, a feeding trough. Why? Because of God's providence to show you how humble this great God-man will be. Brothers and sisters,
We see the text, and it mentioned about the firstborn. See in your own Bibles and see for yourself, and we'll close with this. It mentions in the text that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Now, let's stop. Let's stop 1 second. I think this is where we go wrong sometimes. And if you have relatives in the Catholic Church, and perhaps you are part of the Catholic Church, let me just address you as a friend. The Bible never states that Jesus was Mary's only son. And here's a clear picture of this. The Bible helps us understand that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, but then Mary had other children. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph did not have relations with his wife until she gave birth to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus' brothers and sisters are named in Scripture. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 through 56, it says, is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So we know that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, but not only son or child. Brothers and sisters, in closing, perhaps this morning you're here and you don't fully understand the true meaning of Christmas. Perhaps this morning you're here and the seductive lures of the world have grabbed you, and you cannot get entangled from the webs of the seductive lures. Maybe the presents, maybe getting in debt to buy presents, maybe trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe you just love the festivities above all things and you fail to notice and understand that Christmas is about Jesus. Is that you this morning? Maybe you've come to the church this morning and you don't know this Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can you bow to this great God? Can you see through Luke chapter 2 that God's providential hand was throughout his birth? Can you recognize that this is not a myth, but this is real? Can you turn to this great Savior? And finally, for those of you who are believers, but yet you are not living out what true Christmas is. You are not fulfilling what God has called you to do in this season. Brothers and sisters, we should rejoice that this God-man is in heaven. He is no longer in a manger. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave, but he is seated ruling on high. My prayer for each and every one of you in this room is that you will make much of this great Savior. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for real events, real history, real places that we can look at this scripture and we can say that it's not a myth, but it's real. We thank you. We thank you that you chose to save us from our sins by sending yourself in the form of a child that was born in Bethlehem. Humble beginnings, but now reigning on high. So God, let us find our significance in you. Maybe this season we think that we are nothing. We think, how can this God do anything with us? And as we reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ, let us see that you are such a great God. And God, we find true importance only in you, Father. We find our true identity only in you. So maybe there are some who are struggling with their identity, who they are. Let them find that in Jesus Christ. God, be with us. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Please respond.